Whenever we read, pray, or sing a psalm, there is something that we should recognize which we so often miss. What we have here are not primarily words spoken to you, rather, they are primarily words spoken by you. I can be so vain as to think that these songs are about me, but they're not. Now, each psalm as it is spoken may be channeled in any number of directions. The psalms we're looking at in this sermon series have this in common. Their words are directed outwards and up. That's why each is called a song of ascents. So, our first question as we come to Psalm 128 must be, who is this you, singular, of whom these words are being spoken? The answer is given in verse 4. The yes there at the beginning of that verse is a bit lame. Behold is much better. We are to behold the man who fears the Lord. Our sights are to be set on not just any man or every man, but on the man, one man in particular. He is no stranger to us, because we've already been introduced to him way back at the outset in Psalm 1. There we see the man who does not walk with the wicked, stand with sinners, or sit with mockers. And there in Psalm 1, as here in Psalm 128, this man is called blessed. He really is no stranger to us, because in the Psalms following, this man is quickly identified as the one who sits upon the throne of Israel. He is David. He is Solomon. He is the king who is the continuation of their family line. This man is the you to whom the words of this psalm are addressed, with an eye to him being blessed. Notice the logic of the psalm. Verse 2, you will eat the fruit of your labor. Blessings and prosperity will be yours. Verse 5, may the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life. It runs like this. If the king prospers, then Jerusalem prospers. If this man's life prospers, then downstream of that, the life of every woman, man, and child will prosper. But here's the thing. This psalm was most likely composed after Israel's return from exile in Babylon, after the Israelites arrived in the ruins of Jerusalem, where everyone needed to pull together in that great work of rebuilding the house of the Lord and rebuilding the life of the nation. Yet, where was the king? There wasn't one, and there was no possibility of reinstating one. So suddenly, we realize how aspirational the words of this psalm truly are. We don't read here some smug, self-congratulatory celebration of domestic bliss. Instead, we join in the heart's cry of a people whose lived experience was far from the reality described here. Where was the king? The answer to that question is a long time coming. But when it does come, it is found in the most unexpected place. Behold the man who rightly feared the Lord and walked in perfect obedience to him all the days of his life. There in Jerusalem, the crowds proclaimed him blessed. And Pilate asked, are you the king of the Jews? The you in Psalm 128 is ultimately Jesus Christ. Verse 2, you will eat the fruit of your labor. The image evoked here is that of fallen Adam working the uncooperative soil. In those tragic events of Genesis chapter 3, the Lord has proclaimed, cursed is the ground because of you. Through painful toil, you will eat food from it. Thorns and thistles persist, but we get a glimpse here of one brought out from under the curse. His labors will bear fruit. Verse 3, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. The image of the wife and the vine are intertwined. I will sing for the one I love, a song about his vineyard. My loved one has a vineyard on a fertile hillside. So sings Isaiah. And he continues in chapter 5, the vineyard of the Lord Almighty is the nation of Israel, and the people of Judah are the vines he delighted in. In the exile, that vineyard was reduced to a stump. But here in Psalm 128, we glimpse it becoming fruitful once again. Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Verse 3, your children will be like olive shoots round your table. From what I hear, the thing about olive shoots is this. They will prove to be a blessing, but they need to be cultivated first. Left to go wild, you'll see no fruit from them. Fruit comes only after much love and careful, even painstaking nurture. The world generally undervalues and overlooks children, but Jesus, in his characteristically revolutionary way, says, let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. Some have dared to dismiss this psalm as a quaint picture of dull domesticity, but it is so much more than that. There is no larger canvas for this psalm to be painting on. Its subject is the biggest, brightest, and most beautiful story of all. The marriage of the bridegroom Jesus to his wife, the church. What we have encapsulated here in 6 short verses is the grand narrative of the whole Bible, the grand narrative of history itself. So we'd do well to commit this psalm to heart. As with the king, so with Jerusalem. If the king prospers, the people prosper. How much more so, then, those caught up in this marriage to Jesus Christ? This is the blessing which all can get in on. Verse 1. Blessed are all who fear the Lord, who walk in obedience to him. Fear and obediences are the evidences of a living faith. How do you recognize a Christian? This is one who fears the Lord, who lovingly reveres him for who he is. This is one who obeys the Lord, who lovingly does what he says. Now, a blessing and being blessed, that isn't the same as a promise. Much less is it a right. It isn't something that we can earn, neither is it something that we can command. A blessing is always a gift. It is of grace. It is free. So it is that during this earthly life, God blesses different people in different ways. And in these different ways, he also blesses in different measure. His gifts to me will be different from his gifts to you. For example, marriage and the gift of children. Where these blessings are to be found, we are to treasure them and enjoy them for what they are, good gifts. But from the hands of our gracious God come many other gifts besides to bless us and make us happy. We are to receive all of them with a right fear. and obediently. You see, something has gone wrong when we begin to privilege or elevate or even covet some gifts above other gifts. Because then we start to abuse those same gifts and channel them towards ends they were never meant to serve. Make no mistake, marriage and children are among the richest blessings of this earthly life, but we must not come to equate them with life itself. It is easy for both those of us who are married and those of us who are unmarried to do that. And the reason for that is simple. The reality of earthly marriage between a husband and a wife pictures the greater reality of that heavenly marriage between Jesus and his church. However imperfect, however blurry the picture is, marriage is always a potent and powerful thing. Our hearts may quickly be won over to it. But here's how the gift of marriage should instead serve. It should serve to point both the married and the unmarried to that still greater marriage in which Jesus says to each of us, "All that I am, I give to you. All that I have, I share with you." That is life itself. What is needed is marriages which serve as little outposts, little embassies with their little ambassadors, if you like, in every church, on every road, in every neighborhood of every city, each pointing to the greater reality yet to come. Such marriage provides, of course, only the tiniest window in on the real thing. But every time one man takes one woman to be his wife, to be faithful to her for life, it is an accurate window in, nonetheless. Oh, how such outposts were needed among the exiles on their return to Jerusalem. The reality of living in exile is this: the freedom to eat the fruit of your labors, for a husband to take home a wife, then raise children. These are precisely the freedoms which get stolen from you. The experience of exile is having each of these ripped away. Now, on their return, such blessings surely wouldn't be taken for granted. And the opportunity to fully exercise such freedom for the first time in their lives, there must surely have been a refreshing element of novelty about them. The peace of it. But this isn't what everyone aspires to, nor should they. The people of God in every age is always to be composed of both the married and the unmarried. Each has something vital to offer the other, and each would be greatly impoverished without the other. And the biblical vision of marriage itself, in almost every age, it has always been out of step with the dominant culture. And this was as true there in the ruins of Jerusalem as anywhere. We saw that in our recent sermon series in Ezra. On our part, as much as theirs, the question remains: who are we fearing and living in obedience to, the Lord or the surrounding culture? Notice the words of blessing towards the end of this psalm. Verse 5, "May the Lord bless you from Zion." Verse 6, "Peace be upon Israel." Echoed here are the words of the blessing that the high priest Aaron had in long centuries past been instructed to speak over the people. Those words are recorded for us in Numbers chapter 6. Indeed, in each of these psalms called Songs of Ascent, the same echo is there. One of the many outworkings of this blessing is seeing marriages and family life prosper. Why? Verse 5, may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem. As marriages prosper, everyone prospers. You see, marriage is never simply a gift to a husband and a wife, such that they can turn in on themselves to enjoy it alone. Marriage, rightly understood, is a gift to the church. After all, Christ and his church is what it's really all about. A marriage turned outwards in generosity and hospitality as a place of nurture serves the building up of the people of God. So, as marriages prosper, churches prosper. Now, today is Advent Sunday. Today, we're reminded to keep watch. We don't know the day or the hour, but our bridegroom is coming. When that great day arrives, the multitudes in heaven will sing out, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready." On that day, the words of blessing given to Aaron will have reached their fulfillment. The Lord Jesus will make his face shine upon us as he turns his face towards his bride. Peace be upon Israel, says our psalm. So much is contained in that little word, peace. It speaks of completeness, wholeness, well-being, prosperity, safety. Some of us will have tasted some of this in earthly homes and marriages, our own or those around us. But for all of us to fully enjoy all of this, that awaits Jesus' return and his giving us fully of his peace. So, keep watch. We may not know the day or hour, but our bridegroom is coming. Amen.